1 this morning. Now, we're doing something a little different. We've spent 14 months in Acts. I know that's a bit of time. And then we've taken a two-month break as I've been gone from Acts, and we're coming back to the book of Acts. And we're kind of at a pause point where we're finishing that third missionary journey, and that last section, those last eight chapters, really are actually going to be rather short. They're the final kind of push toward Rome. And rather than just diving into the third part and going verse by verse and line by line like we've been doing, we're gonna zoom out. We're gonna zoom very far out and see the big picture, right? Because sometimes if a person were analyzing a movie and they were going from scene to scene and they were studying each line and noticing every actor's hand gesture, but they didn't know the whole story, you'd say that's a problem, right? And so sometimes we can get into every little nitty-gritty story of Acts that we don't really know what the book of Acts is about. And we need to remember that Acts is a book. It's a single story, one twisting, turning narrative. And so today we're going to study the forest and not the trees, and we're going to do the book of Acts, really, as a whole, kind of recapping the first 20 chapters and really seeing the big picture. Now, of course, we're going to have to skip some of the events. We're not going to talk about everything. We're going to have to paint with a large stroke. And one of the ways we're going to do this is by reading a lot of Acts this morning. I timed it so when we're reading, it's not an extra long sermon. The reading is almost half of the sermon. So don't get nervous to think that I'm going to preach 40 minutes on top of a long reading. I tried to plan it, and I've been whittling it down. But we're going to read highlights from Acts 1 through 20. And I've compressed many of the scenes. So I've taken a 20 verse sermon, and I've made it three sentences. It gets the height of it. And I've tried to do that to get the flow of the whole book. Now, we're skipping over several events and many big pieces. But because I've done that and compressed it, you're actually not going to be able to follow along in your Bible in front of you. If you try to do that, it will be an aimless effort, and you'll be spending the time trying to figure out where I am and not listening to what I'm saying. So I'm just telling you, to warn you, we're going to be jumping through, but I'm not adding things to Acts what I'm reading. There's one or two times I put the word later in just to tell you we're transitioning to a whole other chapter. But beyond that, I'm just taking the book of Acts, and we're just going to read a large swath of it. And when you're taught to talk to give a speech, they say what you're going to say, tell them what you're going to say, then say it, and then tell them what you said, right? And so I'm going to kind of tell you what we're going to read right now, and then we're going to read it, and then the sermon is going to be me telling you what we read, hopefully. And so let's just say, what are we going to read? Over big picture, the first seven chapters of Acts are about the witness of the church in Jerusalem. And we see the apostles witnessing the living Jesus, and he's going to ascend into heaven. And then Jesus is going to send out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost to empower these disciples. And then we're going to hear Peter preach a sermon about who Christ is. And then chapters 3 through 7 are really this opposition, and it's ultimately an escalating opposition between the leaders of the church, the apostles, and the Sanhedrin. And it ultimately, they go back and forth. They get put in jail. Various things happen. We won't do all of those things, but they'll end with Stephen being stoned. And at that point, the church gets spread. And that's really what chapters 8 through 12 are, the church in Judea and Samaria. And we'll hear Philip preaching about Jesus, and we'll see him going to the Samaritans and to the Ethiopian, and then we'll see Saul's conversion and transformation, and he'll start preaching. And then, at that point, the center is moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then, at Antioch, that's where the missionary journeys will start going from. And they'll go first missionary journey to Cyprus and over to Pisidian Antioch, and we'll listen to Paul's sermon there. And then he kind of backtracks. And we won't go to all the cities when I read. I actually had a 45-minute version, and I realized that's way too long, and I cut it Boy, I took out most of it, so don't worry. But I started and I did all 20 chapters and it came out that long and I said, we can't do that. So I had to skip a lot. So a lot of those journeys were just jumping very briefly and missing most of the stuff. But we'll get a sermon from Peter, or from Paul. Then the second missionary journey is when he goes to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. And there we'll hear Paul's sermon from Athens. And if you get there, then you're almost done, because the last part, so as far as our reading. And then the third journey is him hanging around in Ephesus, and we'll read his final goodbye speech. And so we're going to try to read together all of Acts to get the feel of the one narrative of Acts. And so let's read together, and I'll start. This is the book of Acts, starting at the first verse. And this is the word of God Almighty. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. A crowd came together in bewilderment and asked one another, "What does this mean?" Then Peter stood up with the 11 and addressed the crowd. "This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus of Nazareth was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. David spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. Crowds gathered also from the towns and around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priests and all his associates were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. The Sanhedrin said to the apostles, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man Jesus' blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and the forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And later, on that day, that's after Stephen is stoned, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Saul began to destroy the church, going house to house. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And Samaria had accepted the word of God. And when Peter and John arrived, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Later, Philip met an Ethiopian eunuch on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. Then Philip baptized him. And then the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, who appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. As he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "This man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews conspired to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul had seen the Lord and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. So the brothers took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch, who saw the evidence of the grace of God and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul and brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Now later, in that church at Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And they sailed to Cyprus and they proclaimed the word of the God in the Jewish synagogues. And later, at the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, Paul said, "From David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. They took him down from a tree and laid him in a tomb. They asked Pilate to have him executed. They took..." "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. They asked Pilate to have him executed. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who are now witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. The one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving that synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But the Jews were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, we now turn to the Gentiles." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Yet the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from the region. So they went to Iconium, and at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And they spoke so effectively that a great number of Gentiles and Jews believed. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Now soon there was a plot to stone them, but they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, where they continued to preach the good news. Later, they returned, as to all the cities they visited, strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. On arriving there, that is back at Antioch, the home base, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Later, Paul chose Silas and left. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, and after he had seen a vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And we traveled to Philippi, the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. And then at the synagogue on Thessalonica, for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. The brothers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. The Bereans, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Now, many of the Jews believed. And then the brothers sent Paul to the coast. And while Paul was in Athens, he reasoned in the synagogue. And the God-fearing to the Jews and with the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Later, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. And in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." At that, Paul left the council. And after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. And then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria. And after spending some time in Syrian Antioch, Paul set out there and traveled from place to place, strengthening all the disciples, and soon he arrived at Ephesus. He entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Paul had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and this went on for 2 years. So that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Later, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And he said to them, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. None of you among whom I have been preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance. When he had said this, he knelt down and prayed. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our great God, we ask that you would take your word, that you would plant it deep in the hearts of your people, that you would open the eyes of your people, and that you would encourage us by the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from 2007 to today, there have been 33 Marvel movies. I don't know if you know that. I had to Google that to find out. That's what Google says, maybe. And more are coming. There's a lot of them, right? You've got Iron Man 1, 2, and 3, and then you've got a bunch of Thor movies, and you've got Black Panther, and you've just got all these different things. And if you don't know anything about them, they're all superheroes. Now, each of these movies are not separate islands, if you've ever started to watch any of them. They're actually a series of stones creating a path, right? And this summer, another one of them came out. I guess it was late spring, and Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 3. So there's been two before that. And if you wanted to go see that movie, and you hadn't seen any of the other movies before that, you might enjoy the characters, and you might find the story and narrative fun to follow, but you probably would miss a lot of the movie. You probably, the deeper motivations, the greater significance of what's going on, would probably just go completely over your head, because you don't know any of the backstory. You don't know what's gone on before, so you can kind of figure it out, but you'd miss a lot of it. The book of Acts is not the first movie in the series. There are a lot of movies of other books before Acts. And so we need to start, if understanding the book of Acts is our goal this morning, to see what this story is telling us, we need to understand the backstory. And there's kind of two big backstories. One is Luke, and the other is the Old Testament. That first backstory is Luke. I've told you this before, but when we're studying it, you need to remember Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And I'm not going to tell you the whole Gospel of Luke, but in a nutshell, Jesus came to preach and bring the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? In Acts, we pick up the ongoing story of Jesus continuing to preach and bring the kingdom of God. Only now, he's doing it through his apostles and through his church who are spirit-filled. And so we need to remember, from the backstory of Luke, this book is about Jesus' ongoing activity upon earth. Jesus is not on earth during the book of Acts. He is ascended as the king. He's in heaven. But like a king, he's sending out his agents with his message by his spirit. That's why the book of Acts, the traditional title in the second century is the Acts of the Apostles. But John Stott renames it, and he says it really should be called the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. And so what does that tell me, though? What is this backstory that Acts as a sequel of Luke teach me? Well, if Jesus continues to work in Acts by his Spirit and by his word, then today Jesus is still working. Isn't he? He's among us right now. If the word of Jesus is still going out, if the Spirit of God is still changing people in 2023, if the apostles' teaching recorded for us in the New Testament is still what we're reading, then even though Jesus is not sitting in this pew in this room, Jesus is actually active among us. He's not waiting bored in heaven. He's by his Spirit and his word being announced, Jesus is working today. That's a central thing we need to see in the book of Acts, that it's Jesus continuing to work. That's the first backstory, but there's another whole other backstory, not just the Gospel of Luke as the first volume, but the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to summarize the entire Old Testament. That would be that would be another sermon in itself. I know you're already nervous. I'm going to go too long anyway. But we have to remember that the Old Testament is the floor that the entire book of Acts stands on and walks around on. I mean, think about it. The message being proclaimed over and over is that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. You can't make sense of the message of Jesus and most of these sermons if you don't have the Old Testament idea of the Christ. And so we need to see the book of Acts fulfills Old Testament promises. The book of Acts is fulfilling Old Testament promises. Now, we could spend time looking at all those promises, but we're looking at the big picture. And that helps us remember that Acts is in many ways the punchline. It's the reveal. The words of God over the centuries are now coming to their fulfillment because the Messiah is here, the Christ. Well, what does that backstory, the Old Testament flooring, teach me? It teaches you this. God is faithful. God is faithful. He speaks the truth. As you read this book and as we continue to dive back into it, and as you hear many references to the Old Testament and to Jesus being the Christ, you need to realize God doesn't forget what He said. You know, sometimes I can read God's Word without really fully trusting that it will happen. Right? Will every tear actually be wiped away? Every tear? Will justice really prevail? Will my wrinkling, aging, dying body be raised again? Will I really be truly sin-free one day? And the answer is yes, because God is faithful. He says what He does. He does what He says. They're going to happen. His words are 100% accurate. And so as we see the backstory, that this Messiah Jesus is pouring out the promised Holy Spirit, that should fill our hearts with great confidence, great poise. Your God is faithful. He speaks things that are truthful. You can trust Him. His words are actually a lamp to your feet. They actually are a light to your decisions this month. It's a very helpful thing to remember our God is faithful. And so as we come back to Acts, and as you reflect, and I hope you read the book, you'll read it hopefully again in your life if you don't want to pick it up right now after that reading. But you're going to hear God is faithful over and over. When you hear those Old Testament references and you're not sure all of the details of it, you should remember God is faithful to what He says. That's the backstory. And that's the first point. There's 3 points. Just the classic 3-point sermon for you. But if you're trying to enjoy the movie, going back to Guardians of the Galaxy, you need to know the backstory, don't you? But if you're also trying to appreciate the movie, you need to look at the characters through the story. In that very volume 3, you're going to have to... I haven't watched it. I have no idea what... I'm not giving a plug for it. But you have to know the characters. They have some sort of story in them. How do the characters change and develop? Otherwise, you can't make sense of it. And that's what we're going to look at, not the backstory of Acts, but the characters of Acts. Now, there's a lot of characters in Acts. But how do they develop and change? And we're going to choose the 2 biggest, which you're probably most familiar with and don't need as many details about. Who are the 2 big characters in Acts? You probably felt it. Peter and Paul, right? You can't miss it. They're pretty much, the story is not about Peter and Paul, but you get a lot of Peter and Paul. And so, how does Peter develop and change? Well, we have to remember something. We didn't meet Peter in Acts. We met him in Luke. What is Peter in Luke? Well, he references and confesses that Jesus is the Christ, but what does he do at the end of the book? Well, Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him. Peter can't imagine it. And then Peter does deny him again. And again, and again. And then we're picking up the volume 2. We're meeting this guy again. And then in Acts 2, what does he do? He preaches to thousands of people at the festival of Pentecost. 3,000 are converted. Probably a lot more people were there. And then in Acts chapter 4, Peter is testifying to Jesus, not denying him, before the Jewish High Council. And then Peter is actually arrested for this. He's preaching Christ. And then Peter tells that High Council, which is the most spiritual and the most powerful leaders in his Jewish world, I'm not going to stop preaching about Jesus being the Christ. I have to obey God rather than man. We probably could go on and on through the other chapters and see it. But the picture is, Peter fails. He's a coward in the Gospel of Luke. And then Peter is the hero in the church in Jerusalem, both brave and bold. That's how Peter changes. How does Paul develop and change? This story is so well known, it's almost a trope. It's all, because we know it so well, but we have to remember it and think about it. Paul approves the execution of Stephen. Paul destroys the church by going house to house, dragging husbands and fathers and wives and mothers into prison. He's breathing out murderous threats against the followers of Jesus. He gets approval to take his skills to Damascus. And en route, he meets Jesus. And chapters really 9 through 28 are this mind-boggling reversal where Paul is now preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And he goes all over the world, the known world, to share this good news. Paul, God's enemy, develops into Paul the great missionary. So what do the characters of Acts, Peter and Paul, teach you and me? What do these developments have to do with us? Well, they scream, God is gracious. God is gracious. Peter fails as a follower of Jesus in Luke, and then God uses him to build the church. Right? Paul should be struck by lightning for the evil he's doing against the church, and yet God uses him to build the church. The biggest characters who are spreading the good news of Jesus are a failure and an enemy. It says God is gracious, right? Peter denies him 3 strikes. He should be out. And God says, I'm going to be happy to put my grace upon you, even though you can't stand the heat, Peter. Paul's trying to strangle the church. He's the hopeless case, if there ever was a hopeless case. But God is gracious to enemies who hate his guts. And God delights to use his enemies. God delights to use failures to make his grace so obvious. And Acts shows us that the God we serve is a God of grace. Have you ever hated God or mocked Jesus? Well, there's grace for you, right? Have you ever failed Jesus again and again and again? There's grace for you. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah 55 this morning? I love that section. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's not about God being really, really smart and that we can't understand him. Though that's true. He's looking at humans and saying, humans, your thoughts and your actions, you're really rather merciless and ruthless and stingy. But my actions and my thinking are on a whole other plane. And I look at my enemies and I give them grace and mercy. I'm that generous. My grace and my attitudes are galaxies away from your attitudes. I'm so gracious. And that is our God. So go to him, seeking grace. You know, and when we're being gracious, we would say, well, Peter and Paul can come into the church. But don't put them at the front. they've got some work to do. God says, no, they're going to be the leaders. They're going to lead all the other people. They're going to outdo all the people, my enemies. And failures. That's our God. He's that gracious. So we've looked at the backstory of Acts in that Old Testament that shows us that our God is faithful. We can listen to him and trust him. And we've looked at the characters of Acts. And our God is gracious, isn't he, to all his creatures. But if you're watching that movie, Guardians of the Galaxy, Volume 3, and you know the backstory, and you figure out who the characters are, there's still another big element you have to enjoy a movie or story. You need to know the narrative. Right? You need to know the big story. You need to follow the plot and the themes. Right? The narrative is made up of themes. Those are things that keep happening or reoccurring. And the plot, that's the directional movement. So what are the reoccurring things in Acts? What's the theme? And what's the movement? Where is it going? You can see it all in one verse. At least I think you can see it all in one verse. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says to the 11, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." You see the movement there, the plot? It starts in a city, Jerusalem. It spills over into the surrounding counties, Judea and Samaria, and then it flows to the edges of the world, the ends of the earth. And what is it that starts and spills and flows? What happens in all these places? The theme is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, what does that mean? We could unpack that. That's a whole sermon series. But to just kind of summarize it, in the book of Acts, the Word of God is Jesus being preached. It's Jesus' Spirit working to open hearts. It's Jesus' body growing. When we hear about the Word of God, it's those things kind of intermingled together. And that's the theme of the book. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Chapter 2. Chapter 6, so the word of God spread and the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem grew. 8, those who had scattered preached the word wherever they went. 9, then the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. Chapter 12, the word of God continued to increase and spread. 13, the word of God spread throughout the whole region. 15, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So the churches were strengthened and grew daily in number. The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It's over and over and over. This narrative of Acts depicts the word of God going out to plant and to water God's people, to create churches, to grow these churches, and to strengthen them over and over. The word of God, Jesus being proclaimed, but not just the words, the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit following, and then a community, Jesus' body being built. That's what's happening. And this word of God is spreading, isn't it? Isn't that important for us? The word of God is not locked up in a secret vault of the church for the spiritually elite. It's rather spread like seeds everywhere. The message of Jesus is not preserved in an airtight chamber. It's not displayed in a spiritual museum. It's not studied all day. It is taught and spread and shared. It goes out. It's in the public spaces. It's shared on the street corners. It is posted on social media. It's circulated among the families. It's going out over and over, right? And it started in that single city, and then it spilled over into the region of Judea and Samaria. And then it broke into Syria and Antioch. And it trickles over down into Ethiopia, we know. And it sails over to Cyprus and climbs up into the mountains of Asia Minor. And then it just crosses over to Macedonia. And it gets planted and takes root in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And then it flows over into the Greek cities like Athens and Corinth. And then it plants roots in the great metropolis Ephesus. And it's going to reach Rome, the embodiment of spiritual darkness, the Babylon of the day. The Word of God spreads in the narrative of Acts. And what does that narrative of Acts teach you and me? It teaches us God is saving people. God is saving people. Our God loves to save His creation. And He sends out His word about Jesus to rescue people. The good news is good because it announces salvation. And so why not talk about it and share it and spread it? It's not just for Sunday mornings. It's not just for pastors. It's for followers of Christ to be spread and shared. And what's the good news? What is the word of the Lord? What is the message they're speaking? It's that Jesus was a man born in Nazareth. He died upon a cross, a dishonorable death. But God raised him back to life, eternally. And now this person, Jesus, lives and breathes in heaven right now, this very moment. And he raised him to heaven to reign as the Messiah King. So that right now, a human body and soul exists in heaven named Jesus, and he sits beside God the Father. And Jesus is going to return to judge every person. And in the future, you and I are going to stand before God's judge to receive an impartial verdict. A full justice, a full judgment of your life. Which means, stop running from Jesus and run to Him. Because right now He offers pardon from that verdict. He offers mercy and grace. Turn away from self-loving and self-serving lifestyles and turn to Jesus. He brings the forgiveness of all your sins, all your guilt, all your shame, completely washed out. Believe in Him and He says, I will take care of it all because I paid for it already. In Jesus is freedom. In Jesus is life. In Jesus is joy. And that's the good news. And it is so good that we should share it with your friends and with our co-workers and with our classmates and with our families and with our enemies who hate the church, who you think could never be saved. God is gracious. He will bring in His people. That's what the book of Acts is about. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our great God, we ask that You would take Your word and plant it deep inside of us. That You would renew our trust in Your promises. That You would renew our trust and hope in Jesus. That You would renew our devotion to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to the church that You are building. We pray that You would encourage us even this morning. Remove all guilt and shame from our lives. And give us emboldened spirits, refreshed spirits. Let us not worry about our past failures or our past times when we were enemies and have thought things against Your church or Your kingdom or Your Savior. But let us look to You as the God of grace and be refreshed. And if there are those who have not met that God of grace, open their hearts now to hear it, to hear the good news, and to trust in the God that is greater, whose thoughts are not even close to our thoughts. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.